Tonight our lesson is on a very, I think, happy note of subject, and that is characteristics of the early assembly. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Acts chapter 4. We're just doing some browsings in the book of Acts, and maybe there'll be some degree of continuity. Last evening we were looking at the commissions that our Lord gave. As some of you well know, there are those who take the position that the commission that Christ gave in Matthew 28 is for a future dispensation. That would be propounded by some who are classified as ultra-dispensationalists. There are people who do not water baptize or eat the Lord's Supper. They say that's for the Jews in the first century and is no longer for us. Since the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians from his prison situation in Rome, that we have now the truth concerning the church which is the body, or the assembly which is the body, and therefore there's a higher truth. I personally think it is a pride trip. I reject it totally. Obviously I do. And some of my own family is involved in it. My brother, my blood brother, is involved in that. He was connected with two different denominations and lost in both. And I witnessed to him and pled with him to listen to the gospel. And finally God saved him. My sister was in two different denominations, differing from those that my brother was in, and lost. And I witnessed to her and God saved her. But both of them went in for this ultra-dispensational thing. It's almost like if you get out in the weeds and get snake bit, every time you see the weeds, you're scared of the weeds. And my brother had been in a denominational group that taught water baptism salvation. So what's going to happen? When he runs away from water baptism salvation, he's going to run away from any baptism. You know, I mean, if he got snake bit on that, he'd decide, well, you know, phooey, it's no good at all. And isn't that the way the devil wants it? If you wreck on the highway on the right side of the road, or if you wreck on the highway on the left side of the road in a highway accident and you're killed on either side, what difference does it make? And if the devil can just get us off the balanced path, that's exactly what he seems to delight in doing. So it's that balance that we need. And God's good holy word is the balance book, isn't it? Chapter 4 now in the book of Acts. Noticing some of those characteristics, we had looked last evening at the commissions that Christ gave and how that the apostles took it very seriously and accepted it as fact for their life. They preached the gospel to every creature, as it were. Everyone they came to, they were just going everywhere preaching the word. And I believe that one of our failures in modern times, in assemblies like we gather, is that we've done so poorly in evangelizing. We have failed to get the gospel out like we should have. But now, looking in chapter 4 with a little bit of concentration now, we see that Peter and John are on trial. And in this particular trial, Peter is allowed to speak and he says, "Be it known unto you," verse 10, "to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." You see, earlier they had gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they're not going there to involve themselves in Jewish worship. They have understood the death of Christ now. And they have begun to understand the resurrection. They didn't believe it, as we looked last evening, at four times that their unbelieving attitude toward the resurrection of Christ was brought before our minds in Mark 16. Now they have not only believed in the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, they're proclaiming it to a world about them. And going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, there's a man that's been there for many years. And Israel, in their religion, didn't help the man. Judaism didn't help the man. He's still there. He's still in his extreme condition. And yet, going up at the hour of prayer, we find Peter and John about to enter the temple. This man asked for an alms. And Peter said, "Look on us." And looking up, expecting to receive something, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." You know, Peter couldn't qualify as a modern healer. Isn't that right? Come on, amen or oh me. He couldn't qualify. Because I'll tell you, some of these modern healers, I was looking at, I was in a man's office the other day looking at the list of some of those things, and their income is fantastic. And a man who was a so-called healer a number of years ago in the States was stopped on a violation for an automobile in a particular highway section. He had violated some rule, and he was stopped, and they found him intoxicated. So they searched his car, and in the trunk of the car, it was totally crammed with greenbacks. Of course, yours got a little more color than green up here. There's, what is it, red and the bills up here. What colors? It's not just green, but there's other red and blue, all kind, rainbow. You got rainbow bills. But down there, this is old greenbacks. And the trunk of the car was stuffed completely full. He couldn't have been in Peter's situation. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And the man rose up. And the scripture says he was walking and leaping and praising God, going with him into the temple. What are they going in for? I think they're going in to evangelize. The Lord Jesus said, come ye after me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And that's the best fishing hole they knew of. That's where the Jews were. So they're going to go in at the hour of prayer, an appropriate time. And they're going in with the gospel. But alas, the religious crowd didn't seem to like it. And as you and I seek to evangelize, you're going to find the religious crowd not going to be too keen about our evangelizing. Oh, I'll tell you, it's not the drunkard in the gutter. It's not the harlot in the red light district that seems to oppose our gospel. It's the religious crowd that's against us. And so it was that way in that day. And Peter is saying, "Why, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him does this man stand here before you whole." Verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and wouldn't that be lovely? That's another characteristic of the first century assembly. Boldness. You say, "Are you sure, Donald?" Well, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now this is the Holy Spirit inspiring Luke to write this down. This is not Luke's opinion, necessarily. This is not Peter and John's opinion, but it is the Holy Spirit's word. "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." But they saw that boldness. Look at the latter part of this chapter. They're in prayer now. They've been let go. Verse 29. Let's just, for the sake of time, verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Now notice the answer to that prayer. Verse 31, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Oh, that we would be endued with boldness. I'm not talking about brazenness. There's a difference. Boldness. Boldness, I believe, is that feature or characteristic of our life that's not presuming on our strength, but utter dependence upon God's power to utter the message to a desperate world in fearlessness. Not afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. Here are men that love the Lord Jesus. They took the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." They took him serious, and they're going to do it. Come blood or death, they're willing to do it. And in those days, let's face it, it did cost some of their lives. A friend of mine was witnessing in Turkey one time, a number of years ago, giving out gospel tracts, and he was arrested. Had to spend some time in jail. A very few short years after that, I was in Turkey, and I was giving out gospel tracts. But I never went to jail. Now, if I had been under the threat that my dear friend had been under, I'm not so sure I would have been as bold as I was. But he was bold. And it cost him some time in jail in Turkey, and he almost didn't get out of there. Of all the countries, and just very few that I've ever been in, but of the countries that I've been in, the most sad-looking people I've ever seen the countenance upon are the Turks. And a friend of mine was a captain in the Marines in the Korean War. I was in the Air Force during that time and was a pre-flight crew chief on B-36 bombers. We carried the atomic bomb. We never got in the war. The President Truman kept us out, and President Eisenhower kept us out, wouldn't let us go in. But this friend of mine was over in Korea. He was a Marine captain, and he said of all the people that the Red Chinese feared and the North Koreans feared in that war, the Turks were the most feared. He said there were occasions that they had credible evidence that some of those Red Chinese men, sentries who would come to relieve a fellow sentry of his post, would find him hunkered down, sitting at his post, leaning against a particular bastion or something, and would come up to shake him as though he'd fallen asleep. And he said, with absolutely no blood, the head would topple off the body. And he said, it so demoralized them that they would scream. He said, it was the work of the Turks. Cold-blooded people. Oh, I don't know anyone that I've ever met. And during that time, I was stationed with the Turks for a while. And I don't know of ever meeting a people that seemed to be more cold-blooded as they were. And when I was in Turkey trying to give out gospel tracts, you can be sure it was constantly I was on edge. You want me to put it plainly? I was scared. Sure I was. But my friend was rather bold. He wound up in jail. I didn't. But in the first century, they didn't seem to care if they wound up in jail or not. And I like that, because I believe that's the way it should be. So back in our earlier in the chapter, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with the Lord Jesus. Here's the point that I'd like to stress now. Do people take knowledge of us that we've been with the Lord Jesus? Is there something about our action? Is there something about our reaction that denotes we've been with the Lord Jesus? Suppose that someone does something to offend you. Suppose someone trespasses against you. What's the easiest thing to do? Tell somebody else about it, isn't it? Did you know that brother so-and-so said that? Did you know that sister so-and-so? And on is so easy. But the Lord Jesus said, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. God wants us to learn to resolve personal conflicts. And he's given us the prescription book so that we really need not to have lasting conflicts. That is, there are going to be conflicts, but we should be able to resolve them. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now the word here, I'd like to, if I was translating the Bible or writing the Bible, I'd like to write down a word a little more than just here. But that's all it is, just here. But the context makes it abundantly clear. It's not just hearing with the ear, which is the word akouo, we get our English word acoustics from. But it's hearing with acceptance. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I've talked to a lot of people. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yes, I hear what you're saying, but I don't agree with you. Huh? If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That means that we've presented the facts of the case, and that person has heard the facts of the case, and that person has agreed with the facts of the case. Then we've gained our brother. How do we react when someone takes something from us? How do we react when we're verbally abused? How do we react when we feel that we've been cheated? How do we react when someone actually physically involves themselves hurting us to the point we wonder what's going to happen? I've had people to tell me, and trying to get me to deny the Word of God, they say, what would you do? What would you do if someone came in at 3 o'clock in the morning and put a gun to your wife's temple? And what they're trying to get me to say is that I'd grab my gun and blow their brains out. But the Lord said that you resist not evil, and see that none render evil for evil to any man. So I see, this is my personal conviction, that the Lord is not saying we shouldn't protect our own. Hope everybody's listening carefully. But we don't have to return evil for evil. And besides all that, when they said, what if somebody run in to rape your little girl or something? And I said, my friend, first of all, I'm going to depend upon God in this case, and I'm not going to leave God out. In your illustration, you're leaving God out of it. I'm going to leave God in it. And so far, we've done pretty well. And so far, I haven't had to take arms or something and kill somebody. I'm not saying I won't, but I'm saying I shouldn't. And if I'm following the Word of God, I don't believe I will. You may look at it differently. You may feel that bearing arms is the right thing to do. I don't believe that. You say, Donald, are you sure that's the way you'll react? If I've lived the kind of life, if the characteristic of the first century Christian is really evident in my life, I'll be able to take what they do to me. I liked the case that I read about a number of years ago in a little booklet where Christians were being persecuted. And I may have told you the story, but there were 12 Christians or professed Christians that were being persecuted to the point of death. And finally, if they didn't recant their faith in Christ as testimony, they would be taken out, tied to a post on a frozen lake, and left to freeze to death. Before they went out in a smelt shanty or whatever it was, they were there where there was some warmth, and they were all once more given an opportunity to recant their faith. And one by one, when they were asked, 11 of them said they believed that Jesus Christ was Lord of all. They trusted Him and would not deny Him. But a 12th one said, I recant. He was allowed to stay where it was warm and where there was food. The next morning when they came out to untie the frozen corpse from the stake on the frozen lake, they found 12. He crawled out there. What are you getting at? He reacted in a wrong way. But he had Christ in his life and he could no longer continue on like that. And I think sometimes we react wrong to one another. But would to God we'd allow the person of Christ to so work in our life that we straighten it out. Here's a man that did what he could. He denied the Lord. But later he crawled out and died with his fellow comrades of faith in Christ. Peter, what's he doing? He's being brought to trial. And he's standing up boldly. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men and marveled that they had took knowledge of them that they had been with the Lord Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I believe that if we really had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be evident to the world. And I would suggest to you that this brings to my mind that if we've been with the Lord Jesus, it'll be evident in a personal encounter with the Lord for salvation from sin's penalty. It'll be evident to others around us of a devotion to the Lord for sanctification. That's salvation from sin's power. And it'll be evident to those around us that we've had this experience with the Lord that will manifest itself in a longing for and a looking for the return of Christ for glorification. Are we really living in the shadow of the return of Christ that He's coming? Do people know we're actually anxiously awaiting His coming? How about our budget financially? How about our family unit? How about our everyday work? How about our academic and our vocational life? Does it display the fact that we're waiting for someone to come? Does the world see that we have this longing for and looking for the Lord Jesus Christ in His return? And I believe that was pretty evident because personally I take it that the first century Christians were looking for the return of Christ. That's the way I feel that they were doing. When I read the Thessalonian letters, I think they were looking for Christ to come back then. Now, you may not agree with that, but I think they were. And He hasn't come yet. Well, how much more should we be looking for? I think we're very near the end time, brethren. And people should see it in our lives that we're looking for the Lord Jesus. I believe it's a very clear characteristic of the early church. Then let us look at another point. Turn, if you will, back to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And then we're going to go back to Acts 11 in a few moments. Do people see that we have been with the Lord Jesus? Have we had that personal encounter of salvation? Have we had that obvious devotion to the Lord in sanctification? Is there a looking for and a longing for the coming of Christ in glorification apparent in our lives? Looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus, I take it to be Silas, and Timothy, unto the assembly of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fitting, because that your faith grows exceedingly. What is growing faith? First of all, what is faith? Well, we can read Hebrews 11:1, can't we? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now can we equate that down to maybe even a little more simple in our definition? Could we say that faith is absolute dependence upon what God says to be reality for our lives? I can believe the reality of something, but I may not believe it for myself. I believe that's a table. Suppose someone says, Donald, if you don't get on a table, you're going to die in 5 minutes. That's a table, and it'll hold you up. Do you believe that? Yeah, I believe it's a table. But suppose I don't get on the table. I haven't believed it for myself. We're very good at believing all the Bible. But how much do we believe to apply to our own personal life? He's thanking God. What for? Because that your faith grows exceedingly. They had learned to take God at His Word, and they were trusting Him more and more and more daily in their lives. I believe they were trusting Him to keep them. In what way? The Lord had prayed, as you well remember, we'll not take the time to turn to it, but the Lord had prayed in John 17 that the Father would keep the disciples from the evil one. And is there any Christian here tonight that doesn't long for that to be a reality in their life? I want to be kept from the evil one. One night in Atlantic, Iowa, as I was studying way in the morning hours, my family was sleeping in bed, and I was at the kitchen table and studying. And I know this may sound a little far out for some of you, but it was almost as though something was breathing on my neck. Now, I'm not trying to be an alarmist or some way out spiritist or something, but it was almost as something was breathing on my neck. And I was even reluctant to turn. I thought, I'm not going to be fearful. God is with me. And I turned around, and I could obviously see nothing. But oh, the vileness of the sense in my body, in my mind. There was something there that was intrinsically evil. And I'm convinced that the devil was seeking to harass me in some way and trying to drag my life down. We were going through a very difficult time at that time. And we don't have to be but just a little bit off cant until he can get us going in a wrong direction. You know, if we're just off about 3 degrees and then a big push, and first thing you know, you're off a long way. So I believe that this deliverance that the Lord prayed for, keep them from the evil one, was a very realistic matter. And I believe they were trusting God to be kept from the evil one. They were going through great tribulation. Notice, if you will, that's not the great tribulation, but tribulation. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the assemblies of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. It's very obvious to me that they were going through a time of tribulation, and it was very severe. Severe enough that Paul is rejoicing. He's thanking God that their faith was growing exceedingly. They were trusting God to be kept from the evil one. I believe that. Secondly, they were trusting God to meet their needs, whatever they were, temporal, spiritual. Can we really trust God to meet our needs? A while back, I was involved in a little bit of counseling along with another Christian friend with a family. They were in the throes of making a decision, and this man was offered some kind of an advancement in his job, but it was going to take him to a place where he believed he was going to have difficulty in getting his family in fellowship in a scriptural way, in an assembly. I would suggest to you that if we're not strong enough to start a work ourselves and go on well for the Lord, we'd be far better off to pass up any advancement in pay or position and job and vocation of life to stay where we can scripturally go on with the Lord than to take an advancement and then get off in something that's not the right path and not walking with the Lord. I personally believe that that's right. You may not. You say, well, Donald, you know, God's everywhere. God is omnipresent, and He's with you. True enough. And far as I'm concerned, I feel I could go just about anywhere. But I'm willing to get with my family, and we meet just together as a family. We did that ourselves a number of years ago because there was nobody else that we could meet with in that way, at least until we did some further exploring and found other people. And some folks will just, if they'll take an advancement in pay, they think, well, that's the man of the Lord. I've got a promotion. It's going to be more money for my family. And then they just wipe out their spiritual life. And that's a case very clear that took place in Atlantic, Iowa. I had the joy of winning a man to Christ and his wife to Christ. And they were going on well for about a year. And he got a job promotion. He worked for a farm implement company, a Blockman, they called them. And he got an offer to go down into Kansas, a long way out from any assembly that gathered in the Lord's name. And I said, oh, my dear brother, why don't you, if you're going to take that job, why don't you live in a certain town? And I named a certain place where there was an assembly that gathered in a scripture way. Why don't you live there and then drive to your work rather than living out there and stay in the heart of that work and then drive to an assembly? Oh, no, he said, Brother Don, we're going to go every Sunday. We'll be there every Sunday. I said, I doubt that. Experience seems to tell me that you probably won't do that. Oh, yes, we've learned the truth of God. We're going to stay with it. And they weren't out there. They weren't out there 6 months till that was the end of gathering simply and only in the Lord's name. Finally, they went into a denominational group. About 4 years later, he came to me and he said, I want to talk with you privately. I said, okay. He said, I've made a real mistake. You know, the temptation is to say, I told you so. That's not wise, though, is it? I don't care who said it. Really, I don't think it's really wise. I said, well, dear brother, there's hope. There's hope. Why don't we pray about relocating? Then I'm thinking of another family that did the same thing. I remember in Waco, Texas, a brother in the Lord, there was a big battle with the government about schooling and school busing, and he didn't like that. He said, we're going to move out here in the country. I said, well, you're going to be just far enough away. You won't get out to the meetings of the assembly. Oh, no, we're going to be there every Sunday. I said, what about Sunday night? Every Sunday night. What about midweek prayer meeting? Oh, yeah, we'll be there. No, I don't think you will. Oh, yes, we will. 2 months. Dropped out. And that was 1971. And this is 81. And they're still out. The kids, they were growing up in the home. They've missed the truth of God now for their lives. They're departed. I do believe, brethren, that we've got to learn to trust God. If we have to live in a tent, it's far better than having some kind of great big mansion and being out of the path with God. I don't believe it's right. And today, in our affluent society, it seems like the dollar has driven us to make decisions sometimes that are not right. We need to learn to trust God. And we can. And he's thanking God that they were trusting God. Your faith grows exceedingly. I believe that their faith was also in what God had delivered to them. Remember when the Thessalonian letter has been written, how many scriptures, New Testament we call it, had been written? I'm not sure, but I'd like to suggest perhaps the book of James. I don't think they ever saw it at that time. And I believe by this time the Acts 15 letter has gone out, which is just a few short sentences, short paragraph or so in Acts chapter 15. It doesn't seem to be bound up in this book, but it's found in the content of chapter 15 of Acts. And frankly, I think the 1 Thessalonian letter has gone out. And far as I'm concerned, when they get 2 Thessalonians, that's it. Now, you may disagree, and fine, we'll still be friends. Maybe there's more. It could be just my ignorance about this. But I think they were almost impoverished compared to what we have today. But I believe that their faith was growing in what God had to say. And God was revealing himself through his servants. And the sign gifts were very evident in those days. You remember? The gift of the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of wisdom, prophecy, tongues, all those things were being given of God. And I believe that their confidence in what God was revealing to them was increasing. Their faith was growing exceedingly. Now, here's a question I want to bring down to home. Am I more confident in the Word of God tonight than I was a year ago? And are you? And if so, are we acting on it? Do we really believe people are going to die and go to hell if they're not saved? I read a little short, brief article back in 1958 or 59 that read something like this. It was a professed, avowed atheist in England who said that if he could believe in hell like Christians say they believe in hell, he would be willing to get on his hands and knees and crawl across England to warn one soul from going to that dreadful place. How much crawling have we done? Do we really believe the Word of God? Secondly, do we believe in the judgment seat of Christ? So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in the body according to that he has done, whether it be good or, and our King James says bad, but the word in the King James text, the Textus Receptus, is kakos, meaning evil. And I've heard people say, well, there won't be any sin at the judgment seat of Christ. Christ put away sin with the sacrifice of himself. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Won't be any sin. Pray tell me, what is evil? And the wrong attitude we have toward one another at times. You say, well, wait a minute, Donald. When I confessed that, God forgave me. Did you ever realize and stop to realize that even the time we have will be accounted for at the judgment seat of Christ? And if there's one, two, three, four periods of time that God gives us in our life, only illustratively, and I sort of, as the kids say, I blow this one. Do you suppose that'll come up at the judgment seat of Christ? He said, oh, not if you confess it. Wait a minute then. It's going to be loss. And it's going to be according to the things that we've done in the body, whether it's good or evil. Brothers and sisters, it's time we got right in our lives with God and with one another. We're going to give an account. And all this nonsense that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a pie social or an ice cream fellowship. May I say to you, that ain't right. If we would, let's look at those verses. And frankly, let's take the time to do so. Quickly, if you will, Romans chapter 12, chapter 14. Let's just read them just in haste because we won't have time to do much other. Verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 3 first. Chapter 3. Beginning at verse 9, for we're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, our tillage, our farm. You're God's building. According to the grace of God given unto me as a wise architect, I have laid the foundation, another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, not how much, what sort. However, it doesn't mean how much won't be evaluated there. If we could have done more and didn't, I believe that'll come up as well. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as, and by, is not the word hupa in the ablative case, meaning agency, but it is the Greek word dia, meaning through. He himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. When God saved us, he made us fireproof as far as our souls are concerned. But our life and works may not be so fireproof, beloved. The fire is going to try it. Chapter 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time unto the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you'll hold your place there, we'll drop back to 1 Corinthians 9 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 9, holding 2 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Every man that strives for the mastery, and strive is our English word athletic. Every man that is athletic for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. But I keep my body under, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be found rejected, a castaway, unqualified. Then in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, beginning there, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad or literally evil. Then in 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy. Chapter 5. Verse 24 and 25. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Continue in him. Remain in him. The word meno is translated abide, continue, and remain in John 15. All one Greek word, three ways. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before men is coming. If it's not possible, then what's the sense of the verse? And then, of course, I like to look at that one in 2 John, verse 8. 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I believe that the early Christians had confidence in God's Word. And they believed that they were to act on God's Word, and they were involved in acting upon it. And they were carrying on their life because they believed in the fear of the Lord. The Lord was going to return, and they were going to have to give an account. I've heard people say, I was at a Bible conference a number of years ago down in Iowa, where a very noted brother, you would know him if I mentioned his name, indicated that, you know, there couldn't be any sin mentioned there. I don't understand that. If it's good or bad or evil, even if you take it just to be bad, I mean, can you imagine righteousness as bad? I came for the life of me. Their faith was growing exceedingly. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And then there's another ingredient there that I think is beautiful about the early Christians. And the love, verse 3, the love of every one of you all toward each other abounds. Can I reminisce just a little bit? You know I'm rambling anyway, so just a will too. The first time I was ever at New Market, we spent a few days together, enjoyed the conference we had that year and a few nights of meetings. And the last night of meetings, as some of you well remember, I was so long-winded, for which I apologize, that two brethren went back to the back of the room very quietly and slipped the hands of the clock back two times. One wasn't enough. And then when we finally were leaving the hall that night, I noticed on the clock it was after 11 o'clock before we were all out of the hall. And this is what I noticed. Some of you may not have noticed that, but I noticed warm water going down the faces of some, quite a number. And I didn't equate that to be tears of sorrow, but tears of joy. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful that every time we come together, I mean, realistically, we see one another. Boy, old eyes just warm up with that H2O. And we get that good, warm handshake or that lovely embrace. I see a few heads going like, amen? Huh? Wouldn't that be good? Don't you think that's the way it ought to be? Now look what the apostle has said in this second letter. Verse 3 now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We abound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and in addition to that, the love of every one of you all toward each other. Now, not some. Get that now. The love of every one of you all. See, he must have been a southerner. He said, you all. The love of every one of you all toward each other abounds. And then if you'll reflect back, because he's been giving this previously in chapter 3 of the first letter to the assembly at Thessalonica, chapter 3, verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you." He had been praying to that end, and he had been exhorting to that end. Now, the answer is, they were actually doing it. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you believe, and I believe that the word charity there is the word agape, that which most of you probably are aware of, but I believe that sometimes we have to realize that the word love there is not the fruit of us. In Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, help me, brethren. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Okay? Not nine fruits. One fruit with nine beautiful characteristics. Right? Now, if I've read that correctly, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Donald, not the fruit of Bob, not the fruit of Harry, not the fruit of you sisters, but the fruit of the Spirit. So if God has given me this instruction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another," he's calling upon God to make this actually a reality in their lives. And we're under this solemn command, and the Lord himself said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another." Then if I come up face to face with this situation, suppose it's somebody that's done me wrong. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, you know. But you can show the hand in your own heart. How many of us feel that somebody has done us wrong? Is it 100%? Wouldn't it be? Okay, all the men in the assembly tonight, you know, close your eyes just for about 10 seconds. How many of you wives, now don't raise your hand, but how many of you wives feel your husband has done you wrong sometime or another? I see a few husbands peeking. Okay, now wives, you close your peepers. Men, how many of you feel that your wife has done you wrong sometime or another? You say she burned the biscuits. I mean, praise the Lord for getting biscuits, even if they're burned. Don't be complaining about that. Okay, wives, you can open your eyes now. You see, the truth is, all of us have felt the sting of being wronged. And what's our first reaction? The natural one. To get even. Isn't that right? Sure it is. Is that the right thing, though? No, it isn't. The first thing we should do is show love. That's the quickest way that person will be brought to repentance. The quickest way. When you and I can learn to take the wrong like our Lord did and demonstrate that kind of love, marvelous things are going to happen in the lives of those around us. What the crowd couldn't take was the fact that Stephen loved the people that stoned him to death. And you remember what they finally did? They stopped their ears. And they ran upon him with one accord. Leave their clothes at a young man's feet named Saul, grab their stones, and begin to pound out his life. And he cries out, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Just like the Lord Jesus. Just like the Lord. And if we'll demonstrate that by our love. Someone do you wrong? Love them. Love them a little more. A little tighter. A little warmer. See? That's what God, I believe, is telling us to do. He's not presuming that everybody at Thessalonica is doing the right thing all the time. Mercy sakes! Ain't we got any more sense than that? Well, we all alike. We all having problems. And I've wronged you, I'm sure, sometime or another. If you give me one more chance to come up here, I probably sure will. You probably couldn't stand one more time. But the point is, there's none of us perfect. But what we can do is
obey what the Lord says. Now,
you say, well, you said it's not the fruit of Donald. It's not the fruit of us. Who? It's the fruit of the Spirit. How are we going to do it? It's the indirect way. I'm not going to ask everybody in here who always played a game of pool. But anyway, I mean, I have to use crude illustrations because I'm not smooth like some others. But anyway, if you got a ball on the table right here, and that's the ball you're supposed to knock into a hole or a pocket or a corner or whatever you call it, over here somewhere, and then here's the ball you're supposed to be shooting at that ball, but just straight ahead is another ball in the way. What do we have to do? Bank shot, isn't that right? Revealing things doing that, ain't I? Anyway, now nothing is evil of itself. Brethren, get a hold of that verse. Nothing is evil of itself. So anyway, you've got to hit that ball over here, bank it, and then come over here. It's what I call the indirect way. And so if you've done something to wrong me, to hurt me, what I've got to do, I've got to love you, but it's not the fruit of me, so I've got to allow the Lord to work in me and indirectly allow this to take place. That is, God has to work in me and produce that love, and then I can love you. But I can't on my own. And I found out a number of years ago, the more I tried to love a certain person, the worse I hated them. And boy, I just got to where I couldn't stand that individual. And I had to finally say, Lord, I give up. I made a mess. I'm worse off than when I started. And then I began to learn that scripture. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit had to get control of my life. And I began to look at that person as best I could, like the Lord looked at that person. And you know what? That individual didn't look so bad. And I finally found out that when that individual had hurt me, that individual was responding to something in my life. I was doing something that caused that individual to respond that way. And it hurt me. And I got to checking up and, hey, guess what? I was the number one that caused it. And could that be possible, brothers and sisters, that we have caused actions and reactions that are not necessarily right? But I'll tell you what, love covers a multitude of sins. I believe it was one of the characteristics of the early assembly that they loved each other. You say, prove it. All right. Acts chapter 2, if you will. We'll get to 11 in a moment. Someone has said, if you want to hit someone in the heart, shoot their pocketbook. Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Boy, and there the old gun fires. Well, anyway, let's see if there's love there. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and the prayers. Now, I put these in there because they're in there in the Greek New Testament. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. All things common. Your possessions that you have tonight, are they common? Are we really of that same mind? You say, well, sure we are. If somebody has a problem, we'll all pitch in. Okay, let's go to chapter 4. Let's go a little farther. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, it takes great grace for what we're going to get into. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. We don't need to read any farther, I think, just for this one point. You say, Donald, that was a communal system. That was a special situation. I agree. But I'm wondering if we have that kind of love that we go sell our house and belongings because some brothers in Christ are needy. Would we do it? Are we so anchored down somewhere? I mean, our little back 40. Have we fallen so in love with that piece of dirt out there? Or that brick house? Or whatever it is. That we wouldn't give it up for some Christians who have a great need. Would we be willing to get into a tent situation for a while or a little wooden cottage somewhere if we could help some other Christians? Is our love that deep? Are we willing to give up our job situation
to move over some other place to help some other believers. You know, what about our love? Oh, we can talk about love till we all just love sick. You know, we just almost stagger around like a zombie or something. I'm in love, or fell in love. But what about the love? Is it evident to the world around us that we really love each other? Or do they see? Do they see that there's bickering and fighting and envy and jealousy and pride and hatred and anger? Oh, saints of God, may those characteristics of those early believers be evident in our life, that we really love each other so much that the world takes knowledge of that. One thing they ought to see for sure, that we love each other. And you well know this. I don't believe it's wrong to kind of show that we love one another, you know, outwardly. I'm not saying this is some sort of a slobber, you know, session or something. But I am saying that it ought to be very apparent to the world around us that we really love each other and long to be with each other. Instead of saying, oh my, it's meeting night. Boy, we get to go to the meeting. Praise the Lord. Now, don't you kids raise your hands, but how many of you kids, you know, really jumped up and down and said, hallelujah, we get to go to the meeting tonight, get to be the Christians. Well, you know what? If moms and dads would, monkey see, monkey do, you know, that's where we should sit in the South. Moms and dads do, maybe the kids would. But sometimes, alas, we go to the meeting and boy, you know, we're going to be sure we're going to wait on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'm afraid the Holy Spirit has to wake us up. We go through a meeting and the kids think, what on earth did I get out of that? You know, if we really love one another, we're going to come with something. That means there's going to be some preparation. When they came to the tomb of the Lord Jesus, they had done some preparing. You say, that was at a tomb. This is no funeral. That's right. It's in resurrection time. How much more should we be prepared? He's alive. Let's prepare before we come to the meeting. Hey, brethren, let's have something to give to the saints of God. Love demands that we give. God so loved the world, He gave. John 3:16. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Christ also loved us and has given Himself an offering. Ephesians 5:2. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. Love is giving. It demands that I give. If I love you, I'm going to be giving. And I believe we're going to be giving something out of this good book. Doesn't the Scripture say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. God is saying, if we really love one another, the Spirit of God is controlling, we're going to be speaking to one another. Whew, feel the preaching coming on. Back to the passage where we were. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3, once more, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the assemblies of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions. One of the hardest things to do, I believe, is to wait on God. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God wants us to learn to wait upon Him. And the hardest time is during persecution and tribulation. But they were enduring it. That was one of the characteristics of the early Christians. They were waiting upon God. Their confidence was in Him. They had patience in their tribulations and persecutions. And they manifested it. And the apostle is thanking God for this. He says, we glory in you in the assemblies of God. And the word glory, doxa, comes from a word in the ancient language that means estimation. He's saying, essentially, in the assemblies of God, we're estimating you very high. Why? Because in a real low position, you're continuing to abide. And the word to abide is a word meant to continue or remain. But then the word also comes into play that means to be patient, and sometimes that's to abide under. And the picture is a man under a heavy load. Oh, it's crushing him down. But he's continuing and going on under that heavy load constantly. Beautiful word. Beautiful word. Characteristics of the early assembly. They were patient in their tribulations and persecutions that they were enduring. Then, quickly at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. This is speaking of a past generation, obviously. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise, but now turn back, seeing that kind of treatment that the people of God in a past day had endured. Then the writer says this. Notice now, looking at chapter 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you show toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to full assurance of hope unto the end. And that you be not slothful, but followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now notice, he said they didn't get the promise over there, but he's still exhorting concerning this inheriting the promises. For when God had made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now there's that confidence. Now remember, the confidence that's needed. But now, if you will, look back to another portion of Scripture, chapter 10. And I want to end with this one. I read chapter 11 and chapter 6. Now I want to go to chapter 10 to consummate this thought. Then he says in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days. So he's looking back in their life, in which after that ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. It's not only those Old Testament saints that had to go through that, but some of those first century Christians. He said, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of those that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Someone took something that was theirs, and they joyfully allowed them to take it. That's being able to turn the cheek, as best I can tell. Look at another portion of Scripture in this same connection of how that we endure persecutions and afflictions. Looking, if you will, at Acts chapter, I believe it's 5. Acts chapter 5. Verse 41, they've been beaten. Verse 40 says, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Do we count it a joy? Then, of course, we could look at the book of Philippians. Perhaps that would be a good place to turn. The book of Philippians. Verses 27 through 30. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Colossians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the assembly. Rejoice in my sufferings for you. Another characteristic of the early assembly. Now back to Acts chapter 11 for the closing part. Acts chapter 11, where we were last evening when we ended our study. We had seen that the congregation went out preaching. That was one of the early characteristics evident. The apostles stayed home. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We learned that they preached a number to the Jews only. And that's given to us in verse 19 of the book of Acts chapter 11. And then they preached the Lord Jesus. They were preaching Him as Lord. And then we saw in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. How many assemblies have gone through a whole year and not one and baptized one soul to Christ? I think it'd be shocking. Wouldn't it be nice if we were winning people to Christ so we had to stir the waters of baptism all the time? Doug, you still got a creek out there by your place, hadn't you, where people would be ducked under? I think it'd be wonderful if we're winning that many people to Christ that we're always having to be baptizing people. The hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the assembly that was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, obviously the grace of God should be seen within the camp of the Christians, and was glad he was, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And that's about as far as we got last evening, holding on to the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And I believe that when we get back to seeing that it is not just some sort of a checklist, if you go down to buy an automobile in the States, they have listed the options. AM/FM radio. AM/FM radio stereo. AM/FM radio stereo cassette. Air conditioning. Power steering. Power brakes. Power windows. Power seats. Power engine. Power everything. White wall tires. Radios are bias ply. Heavy duty battery. Whatever else. Options. Four-door, two-door, extra paint or no extra paint, wheels. I think some of them are going to start selling without wheels. Here a while back, we raised the trunk of one, didn't even have a spare. Options. But in the Christian life, it's not optional to be filled with the Spirit. It's mandatory. It says here, he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. This is what I want to say for last. Going outside the local assembly to get somebody to come into the local assembly to help. Oh, it's unscriptural. We don't believe in having a pastor. That's a tragedy of many assemblies, no pastor. I believe in having a pastor. God believes in having a pastor. Or pastors, or, you know, someone said, I don't believe in having one. I'd rather have one than none. Come on. Amen or oh me. That's right. We have been taught wrong. Someone said, we don't believe in having a pastor. Ignorance. Little wonder we're in the mess we're in because we have so little pastoring. Brethren, let's face it. Let's give credit where it's due. Some of the denominations are beating us 10-1 when it comes to shepherding. Now, I know that's not too popular, and I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm saying, hey, me too. I'm putting myself in the circle. Brethren, don't get mad at me after the meeting. We have been guilty. Let's cry out to God and confess our guilt to God. God, we've failed in pastoring. Could we read just a little bit about it? Jeremiah, if you will. Chapter 23. Verse 1, Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my sheep, my people. You've scattered my flock. You've driven them away. Have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their fields, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them that will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Then in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, one verse, Isaiah 40, verse 11. One verse now. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Book of Ezekiel, please. The book of Ezekiel. And let's go to chapter, I want to say 34, beginning at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. And they were scattered because there's no shepherd, and they became meat or food to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day when he's among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There they shall lie in a good fold, and a fat pasture they shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. And I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken, will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment, and so on. And then back to Acts chapter 11. We see that when a man was brought in, and I'm not saying that this is the case with every assembly of believers that gathers unto the name of our Lord, but here's an obvious need. Somebody is needed from the outside. The first outside person that came in was Barnabas, as best I can tell. The congregation of Christians that were scattered from the persecution that arose in Jerusalem went all the way up to Antioch in Syria. That far, preaching the gospel. People were saved. Multitudes turned to the Lord. A great number believed, the scripture says, and turned to the Lord. Much people was added unto the Lord. Those are verses we have in chapter 11. And Barnabas realizes that he needs help in teaching and training them. So he departs to Tarsus to seek Saul, verse 25. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they took the place of every Christian. No. They assembled themselves with the assembly and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Ah, here's another characteristic. They're called Christians, Christ ones. While these two men have come in among them and spent a whole year in teaching, seeking to develop. Now, if a man comes in as a pastor teacher and replaces anyone, he's out of place. No man is ever to come in the assembly and replace anyone that's there, but to enhance everyone. He should be enhancing every brother, every sister. So let's see what kind of minister they had. Turn quickly over to chapter 13. Here are two men who have come in from the outside. And look what's happened in chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. There were in the assembly that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon. There's one that's added. It was called Niger. And Lucius of Cyrene. That's another one. And Manion, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That's another one. And Saul. Barnabas first, Saul last. Three more in between. So that kind of ministry was doing what, brethren? It was multiplying leaders. Developing Christians. Here are men that were already there perhaps, and we find them developing to the point that they're rising up to places of leadership, and they so develop that they're guiding the flock in a right path. And oh, we've got to get back to that kind of shepherding, brethren. If we don't, we're sunk, in my opinion. Let us get on our faces before God and say, God, I've failed. I want my life to be changed and transformed so that I become the kind of person that can be used of God. If my gift is teaching, to teach. If my gift is pastor-teacher, to do the pastoring. If my gift is administration, to do that. If my gift is exhortation, to do that. If my gift is giving, to do that. If my gift is showing mercy, to do that. If my gift is helps, or whatever my gift may be, that'll be used for God's glory and the good of God's dear saints in the local assembly. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy kindness to us. In salvation. We think of that verse after that the kindness of God our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It was mercy, it was kindness, it was grace. It's been so evident to us. The very fact that we're breathing tonight and not in hell is clear evidence of these factors. Lord, we do thank Thee for loving us that much. But now help us with the deepest searching of honesty in our own hearts to evaluate where we are in our Christian growth and development and where we are in the local assembly. And as we evaluate ourselves in the light of Scripture, these characteristics that we've seen evident in the lives of some in a past day, help us to very honestly confess every failure. Help me, Lord, to admit my weaknesses and my failure, my sin, and confess it repentantly, that You may forgive me and cleanse me, and that we, as a group of believers, will be so exercised and convicted and convinced that we do, with repentance, confess our sins and get forgiven and cleansed and rise up and be on with the work, so that when our Master comes, we'll not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We thank Thee for the kindness of this dear assembly, for letting us be together these few nights, for all who've come. Lord, for the sweetness of fellowship and the love that's evident. May our love increase. May we learn to walk with each other in love and unity. May we cope with every personal conflict. And may we use Thy Word to the fullest, that it is evident that we are obeying God's holy word. Now take our thanks, Father, we offer to Thee for every kindness and grace to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, in His name. Amen. Thank you.